You know, children are a precious gift from the Lord. And almost every child, you can find something that you love about that child or something to praise about that child. During parent-teacher conferences with Miss Nichols was with a set of parents, and she says, after my 30 years of teaching, my favorite thing about your son is when he's absent. There's something always that you can find to praise about a kid. Children are a wonderful gift from the Lord. And that's what the Bible says. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Hopefully you've never had a child that you were just glad to see absent. But you probably have had more than one day when you just felt like parenting was more than a challenge. It was difficult. And if you feel the challenges of parenting and the difficulty, I'm right there with you. I have felt them myself. And it's good to be reminded in a session like this that parenting really can pay off, that parenting is rewarding. And the Bible says that people with children, especially dads, ought to be happy that they have kids. Look at Psalm 127. I'm reading again our text from last week. Verse number 3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Last week, we identified two investments that are absolutely essential in parenting that pays off. And if you want the right kind of returns, you've got to make the right kind of investments. So I want to give you two more investments. Let's bring up our investment sheet. And last week we talked about affection and correction, essential ingredients to parenting, effective parenting. Today, two more. Let's bring those in, instruction and devotion. Now, I'm going to look at those each in turn as we continue the message today, because I want you to see, if you want happy returns from the parenting of your kids, you have to make investments every day. So let's look at number 3 on the outline. You're going to see number 3 and you're going to like, you haven't even done 1 and 2. Well, that was last week. So this is a continuation. That's why there's 3 there, right? Instruction. Let's talk about instruction for a moment. This is an investment that every Christian should be making. Last week we talked about correction, and there's a lot of instruction that goes along with correcting my kids. I mean, I'm trying not just to get rid of the problem, I'm trying to get to the root of the problem and figure out why my kids are doing what they are and give them instruction. Now, this was the wrong behavior, and next time, Johnny, we're going to do, what are we going to do next time this happens? We're going to do X, Y, or Z. I'm going to give them instruction along the way. But instruction isn't enough. It isn't just enough to instruct when I'm correcting a child. It's important for me to instruct, weave instruction into the very fabric of life. This is why Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. It's a manual on how to do life well. And a wise parent wants to pass on all that he's learned so that his kids can do life well. You know, some of you say, you know, the only school I've been to is the school of hard knocks. Was that the same school you want to send your kids to? Do you want your kids to have to learn all the lessons you did the same way you had to learn them? That really is a selfish way to parent. Boy, as a dad today, I mean, I want my kids to learn as much as they can so they don't have to get beat up as much as I've had to get beat up learning my way through life. And I'm not trying to intimate that my life has been terrible or something, but I do want to keep my kids from going through the same mistakes. Why should they have to repeat what I've done? I've already figured out that doesn't work. You know, let's save them some steps. And this is exactly what Solomon was hoping to accomplish when he wrote the book of Proverbs. On the screen, you're going to find the words Proverbs 1, verse 7 and 8 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. I want you to notice in verse number 7 that Solomon says, this is in the very opening of the book, this is his first instruction to his sons. After he's introduced who's writing it and who he's writing it to, he says, my son, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want to grow in knowledge and understanding, it starts by fearing God. So letter A of our point here on instruction is this: wisdom must begin with God. That's just obvious from the text. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. No matter how much your children learn or how far they advance in school, if they learn to live life without God, they will grow up to be fools. The Bible says in Psalm 14, in verse number 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The person who lives life, I don't care how successful he is, I don't care how many degrees he has after his name, I don't care how much money he makes, I don't care how much philanthropy he does, if God is not part of his life, he's a failure. He's a fool. Wisdom begins with God. This is particularly a big deal in our secular society. We think we can just own the world, accomplish our dreams, and do it all without God. Why get God in the mix? I mean, if I leave him out, I got a whole extra day to spend with my family. If I get rid of him, man, I'm not bound by all these restrictions. I can do what I want to do. We live in a culture that way. So you, Dad, you, Mom, we must teach our kids that God does exist. Because if we don't give them the first lessons of the faith, we can't expect anyone else to do it. Some of you are dealing with children who are not people of faith, but you have grandkids and you know the Lord. And you must use your grandparently influence to point them to the fact that God is. And it doesn't have to be overt or offensive, but you can say table grace when you're at your house, when the grandkids are visiting, right? You can incorporate and say at Grammy's house or at Grandma's house or Nana's house or whatever you call yourself, we read a verse of Scripture first and then we pray and have our meal. You can do it that way if you want to influence your kids for God and your grandkids for the Lord. But wisdom is so much more than just introducing children to God and the fact that he's the creator and it's the one we report to and pray to. Wisdom really covers every aspect of life. I don't want to get in my kids' mind that God is the thing we do on Sundays and the other 6 days of the week what we do. Wisdom is learning that God really has something to say about all of my life. And the more I learn about God, the more he can shape and pattern everything that goes on with me. And I love this about the Scriptures especially. I can't possibly know everything there is to teach about teach my kids about God or the world in which they live. I mean, most of you are parents in your 20s, maybe in your 30s, 40s. And when you were parents, I mean, did you know everything? All right, I know you do now that you've raised your kids, but before that, you probably didn't know a whole lot. And you know what? This is why it's so good to have a book written by God. God has given us all the things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, in this book. And so even the things that, now I can give them street smarts, you know, don't do this and don't run with that crowd and you won't touch drugs and you won't do, you know, I can do some of that. But there are other things that I may never think to cover, but God's covered them in the Bible. So I'm systematically taking my kids through the Bible. I want them to learn what it says because wisdom begins with God. And not only does it begin with him, but all the wisdom of life has been presented to me in this book. And so even the things that I wouldn't think about sharing with my kids, they're in the Bible and they're going to come up. You know, things like anger and deceit, and pride, and jealousy, and bitterness, and mistreatment, and bad words. And these kinds of things come up in the Scripture, and they give me opportunity to talk to my kids about them, and how do we handle these kinds of things? And I'm so thankful for a book full of wisdom, chock full of wisdom, and I, as a parent, ought to be like a thirsty man at a well, drawing up, kids, take a drink. There's some more good water here. And then the next day, I'm drawing up more water for my kids out of the wells of God's Word. Because God knows everything needed for life. Let's go to the next screen. Wisdom must begin with God. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It gives understanding unto the simple. The word simple there just means an initiate. somebody who doesn't, has not yet been trained, and this is my child, the entrance of the word gives light. So since God and the Bible have been around a lot longer than me, the Bible can give my children an edge in a world, in this world in which they live. Let me explain this a little bit more directly. Ever since my kids have been little, I've been trying to do a Bible story and pray with them almost every night. I'm pretty regular with this. We miss a night from time to time. I'm not a legalist about this. I do it as much as I possibly can. And we're regularly moving through the Bible. I started out with little Kenneth Taylor's little The Bible Picture, The Bible in Pictures for Little Eyes. And we worked up and I've taken and read most of the Old Testament with my kids over time. And most of the New Testament, the narratives, the more interesting parts. I didn't read Leviticus with my kids, okay? It didn't happen. But I've read most of the Bible with my kids. But you know, as they were getting older, 10, 11, 12, I'm just thinking, you know, all the dots are not dotting the right way. And all the T's aren't getting crossed just the right way. What more can I do with my kids? You know, really it was my wife tugging on my shoulder and saying, you got to do something with our kids, you know, or am I going to kill them? So I'm thinking to myself, you know, I want to do right by my kids. And I just realized I wasn't getting maybe enough done with a little Bible story at night. Maybe some of you just need to start there. And I'm not criticizing you if that's what you do. I just realized I needed to do something more. So 4 years ago, actually almost four and a half now, I looked at my up-and-coming teenagers. Joshua was 11 at that point. Andrew was in tow at about 9. I think at that point, 2 years younger, and I'm like, oh dear, I got to do something. So I started reading the Bible one-on-one with my kids in the morning. If you know my schedule, my wife does, that was really something precious to give up. I do not like giving up my mornings. Very jealous of my morning time. Do not encroach on my morning time with God, getting ready for the day, getting my head all in sync. You know, getting psyched up for the day when I really feel like going back to bed. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So I started giving some time. First, it was 10 minutes. Then I had another kid. That was 20 minutes. Then I was up to 3 kids. That's 30 minutes. It's been that way for a couple of years. Just added my 4th son at age 10. So now I have 40 minutes of my morning I'm giving away. Hopefully one day they'll appreciate that. But I just said I needed to do more with my kids. You know what I started them on? Wisdom begins with God, and who gave wisdom about how to do life well? Solomon wrote the whole book of Proverbs. So you know what I started doing? February 2014, 10 minutes a day, I take my kids through 5 or 6 verses of Proverbs, and we talk about the main points, the themes of those verses, and how they can walk in wisdom. And I'm training them. You need to walk in wisdom. You need to use God's wisdom to navigate life. That's wisdom, using what you know about God to make the best possible decisions for life. This isn't original with me. I got it from somebody. But wisdom is using your knowledge about God to make the best possible decisions in life. That's wisdom. Wisdom isn't just being smart. Wisdom isn't just about having degrees. It's about using the collected knowledge that God has given you so you make the best possible decisions in life. So that's what I'm trying to do with my boys. Line upon line, here a little, there a little, day by day. I wouldn't say any day's been that dramatic. I didn't have anyone, oh, Dad, boy, I didn't know. I've never had any of those epiphany moments with my kids. But I'm a little at a time trying to drive wisdom down into their hearts so that they'll follow God. I want them, long after I'm gone, and you know, I was thinking at some point along this process, I don't know that I will live to see all my kids hit age 18 or 20 or 25. How can I best prepare them for the moment I'm gone and I step off the planet? And I thought, if they can learn that the best place to find wisdom is in the best read book of all time, I will have succeeded as a parent, and so will you. If you want happy returns, You have to invest. And I'm telling you, I'm giving away now 40 minutes of my precious morning time. No, I'm not giving it away. I'm investing it with the hope of happy return. Well, I can't do mornings. I'm not a morning person. I mean, it's everything I can do to get out to work on time, or I'm up and gone before my kids are awake. Okay, fine. Do it another time. Work it in. Invest. If before bed works best for you, fine. Just understand that maybe just a Bible story with your family may not be enough. You have to invest. Wisdom starts with God. Dad, you be the leader of instruction. Wisdom is not just beginning with God, letter B. Wisdom must be integrated, letter B, into all of life. Letter B, all of life. That's what I was learning as a parent in the last few years. I couldn't just expect a 10-minute study to do it all. I must involve my kids, instructing them, weaving in points of God's truth every day. This is what Moses was teaching the Israelites 3,000 years ago. Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 7, these words, God told Moses, "Which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Did you get that? When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Dad's great time to talk to your kids and give them wisdom and instruction. You're riding in the truck alone with one of them. All right? Don't just pass the time. Lay down some wisdom. Well, I don't know what to talk about. All of life is a classroom, isn't it? All of life is a classroom. I mean, the cookies flop in the kitchen. Why did they flop? Why did they never gel up? Well, we forgot an ingredient. You can't make your cookies and leave out the eggs or whatever it was. All right? So you're teaching them the importance of adding the right stuff. There's a spiritual lesson that can be drawn from that. All right? I'm just weaving stuff out of my own life. You're in the Chinese restaurant, and you're flipping open your fortune cookies and reading those worthless fortunes they put in there. All right? That could apply to 50 other people seated in that restaurant at that very moment. And you're like, you know, what does that say? Well, but what does the Bible teach? And you can weave in some truth about God in that moment. Something happens with your kids on the playground, and it didn't go well for them. Somebody got jealous of this, and she said that about him, and by the time it got around to her, it meant that, and that's never what I said, and now she doesn't like me, and we're never going to be friends forever. And those are teaching moments. You know, opportunities don't just, well, that's nothing. Just shake it off. Have some dessert, and it'll all be okay. You know, that's not the way Christians live. I'm thinking my world is a stage. It is a classroom, and I can be their chief teacher, directing them through the laboratory experiences of life to find out what really matters and how to handle life the right way. That doesn't mean that every time a Bible verse even shoots into my mind, but I try to dig out Bible verses as much as possible. But don't think you have to give a Bible verse every time. Just teach them as much as you know. Give them the wisdom that God has given to you so that they don't have to get knocked around like you have had to learn God's ways. There have been times, even in the last couple weeks, we've been watching something on a video and some idiot will say something stupid that doesn't square with the Bible. And I'll just go, pause. Now, kids, I want to talk to you for just a moment about why that is not. My kids and their wisdom is more important than the entertainment value of that video. Stop at misery. We have stopped TV programs that were not appropriate, or the language coming out was inappropriate, and it gets shut off. Because I am trying to build kids. I'm trying to get them ready for life. I'm trying to impart wisdom to them, and that's much more important than anything else that's going on in my living room at that time. So my goal is to get my children to apply the Bible to all of life. That's the goal of my instruction. God is not a compartment I visit on Sundays. The Bible is not a book I visit only when I'm in a crisis. The Bible was meant to shape my thinking about all of life every single day. So the more they get their thinking from the Bible, the more successful they will be in doing life well. After all, that's what I'm after. I want them to have wisdom, and wisdom is using God's knowledge to make the best possible choices in life. Parent, your challenge, you have a great challenge in doing this because there are so many voices speaking into your kids' hearts. You have to work at it. From MTV to YouTube to friends, there's simply too many other voices vying for your child's attention in our world. But I don't give up. I just got to speak louder than the other voices. And I got to speak more often than the other voices. Otherwise, my kids are going to grow up with the wisdom of the world and not the wisdom of God. So if they listen to the wrong voices, they're going to end up making the wrong choices. Let's pass this slide. We're ready for the next one. Wrong voices, wrong choices. Let's talk about two guys. 1950s. This one is a psychologist by the name of Stanton's, same now, something like that. His since has a PhD, so you might know him as a doctor. The second guy is Samuel Yokelson. These two guys set out to prove in a 17-year clinical study what we've all long heard and been led to believe, that crime is the result of the environment. So they began a 17-year study interviewing 250 inmates in the penitentiary system of the District of Columbia. To their astonishment, they discovered that the cause of crime cannot be traced to environment, poverty, or oppression. Instead, crime is a result of individuals making, as they put it, wrong moral choices. In their 1976 book, Criminal Personality, they concluded, this is their quote, "Conversion of the wrongdoer to a more responsible lifestyle is the answer to crime." 10 years later, two Harvard professors, one by the name of Wilson, the other one by Herrnstein, came to a similar conclusion in their book. They determined that the cause of crime is a lack of proper moral training among young people, get this, during the morally formative years, particularly ages 1 to 6. That's the most critical time. And that's, oh, Johnny wasn't that cute when he's defying you in the store, putting his foot down and insisting on that box of cereal. Oh, isn't that cute? It isn't anything cute about that. You're raising a criminal. That's what these guys said. Go figure. Go figure. You mean the Bible's had it right all along? You mean the Bible that says train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it? You mean the Bible was right after all? Folks, that's what we've been saying for weeks here. The Bible is right. God is smarter than you, and he's smarter than me, and he's smarter than all the psychologists out there. If we would just train our kids in the book and instruct them, they'd be ready for life. They would have the wisdom they need to navigate life, whether you're around or not. And that's what I want my kids. I want them to be able to navigate life, so I instruct them in God's wisdom. Hey, if I want happy returns, I have got to invest. And if I am not presently investing to get wisdom in the heart of my kids, then I need to make an adjustment because I'm spending my time in the wrong way. I am not investing the way I need to. And I must invest if I want returns. That is the only reason I'd give 40 minutes of my morning away. Because I want the right kind of returns. And so do you, parent. So it might have, something precious to you might have to die. That little car in the garage that needs all of your TLC so you can get it running again, it might have to just go by the wayside. Ladies, that program that, or that exercise routine that just has to get, it might need to go by because you're going to have to give up something valuable to you to invest so you get the right returns. Instruction, critical. Number four, devotion. Number four, devotion. You know, everybody comes into the world, everybody I know is passionate about something. We all have our passions, our things that we're devoted to. Some people are devoted to sports. I mean, their whole world revolves around their sports team, when they're on, what they're going to be watching, the big game. Or it's their team, they're competing, high school, college. It's all about the game. Get a sports injury, it's all about nursing that knee so I can get back on the field and play. They're passionate. They're devoted to that. Some people are devoted to entertainment. Could be another person. I'm devoted to my girlfriend. Don't get in the way. Don't schedule something else at church on a weeknight. That's girlfriend night. Don't. All right, you get the point. We're all devoted to something, but that's not what I'm talking about. When I talk about devotion, I'm talking about to get my kids devoted to something beyond themselves. To get them devoted to living beyond themselves. That's the passion I'm after in successful parenting. I want my kids to be devoted to something bigger than themselves. It is no good to raise a kid who thinks the world revolves around them and the Olympic gold that they're going to win, you know, when they're 22. That is no good. As a Christian parent, I want them to live for something beyond themselves. If they live for themselves, I have failed. Hey, young person, I don't know if your parents did a good job or not, but are you thinking about life right now, about what you can do and what you will be and the marriage you will have and the home you will live in and the money you will make and the vacations you will go on and the kids you won't have? You're just all into this me generation thinking, and you will be a failure at life. Being a success at life is living beyond yourself. Most successful person ever, you've heard me say this before, in the world, in history, is Jesus Christ. People still follow him all around the world. Christianity is still the number one religion. And why do people follow Jesus? Because he lived entirely for himself. Are you kidding? He lived entirely for other people. He even spent all nights healing people. And then when the night was over, he didn't go to bed. He went out into the mountain. He went to pray. He was constantly living for other people. And we're still talking about him. You all came to hear him today because he lived for something beyond himself. And as a Christian, this is what I must get out of my kids. This is the goal I'm shooting for. They have got to be devoted to something other than them and the three initials they have in their class ring. And if they are not devoted to something beyond themselves, I have failed. I don't care how successful they are. I do not care how many degrees they have. If they only live for themselves, I have failed as a parent. So I'm talking about being devoted to the right kinds of things. What kinds of things do I want as a Christian parent my kids to be devoted to? I think you know the answer to this, but you're in Psalms. I'm going to ask you to flip over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verses 6 to 8. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their heart aright, and his spirit was not steadfast with God. Please notice, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. Verse number 8, last phrase, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. That's how the parents failed. I want my kids to be devoted to God. Interesting, Jesus said the same thing in the New Testament. He said the great commandment is what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. So I need something from my kids. I need them to be devoted to God. I want them to be in love with God. I want them to be longing to follow God with their lives. Then and only then if I have kids that turn out well. All right? So that's what I want. That's my goal. Kids devoted beyond themselves. I want them devoted to God. How do I get there? I'm big on how at this church. Number one, how am I going to get my kids to be devoted to God? Number one, I personally have to model devotion to God. You cannot get kids to go where you don't go. Kids, what do they say? More is caught than taught. So that's why your son, he starts walking like you do. And you're just like, man, where did he get that funny looking gait? And your wife says, well, that's honey, that's the way you walk. They learned it by watching you. And why do those words come out of my son's mouth? Because they're coming out of my mouth. Why do they act just like me? Because more is caught than taught. I got to model devotion to God. I have to spend time with God. God has to be important to me on all the days of the week, not just Sunday. I can't make him into something I'm not. Number two, I've got to mentor spiritual disciplines. What am I talking about? Well, I've got to lead the way. I've got to teach them to pray. All of my kids have prayed and said table grace, whether they were in the kingdom of God or not, they learned to pray. And we've had times when we have our Bible time together as a family, all of our kids are expected and do pray because they need to pray. They also need the Bible. We have times of regular instruction in the Bible. I read the Bible to my kids. I challenge them to read the Bible too. Incidentally, I don't force my kids to read the Bible. A couple years ago, maybe 3 years ago, I said to Joshua, you ever read the Bible through? I already knew the answer to the question. I'm just asking a question. He said, no. I said, well, you know, I got this neat Bible up here on my shelf. It's divided into daily readings. In 365 days, you can go through the whole Bible. It takes you about 15 or 20 minutes. Would you like to do that? He said, sure, Dad, I'll give it a try. And you know what? At the end of the year, he had finished it. He read the whole Bible through. A teenager, he did it before I did. It took me till I was about 18 or 19 before I read the Bible through one time. My son's already done it. I challenged him to do it. I didn't force him to. I said, hey, here's something. You might try this. I don't think it's a good idea to send your kid to his room and say, you read a chapter and do not come out of that room until you're done. Now, that really is a great way to get your kids to love the Bible. Yeah, they're just going to go right off the charts with that one. No, I'm putting the carrot out in front of them. I'm making them desirous to say, you know, if you don't, you're going to miss something. Man, this is neat stuff. I share what I've read in the Bible. I try to create an atmosphere where they're longing for it, not forcing them into a church. I've said this before. I take them to church. They don't have a choice. They have to be here. I don't care how they're feeling, unless they're dying, they're going to be in church. And I would say on top of that, I'd support the leadership of the church. The last thing you need to do as a parent is go home and talk about the church and the crazy pastor, or he didn't agree with how I thought we should spend the money. There are times when you're going to be critical or need to talk about something about the church. You do it with your spouse behind a closed door. Don't talk in front of your kids. Your kids do not need any more reasons not to go to church. They already have 101. If you have something negative to say about the church, say it somewhere else. I'm trying to help. I'm giving you a how-to. You may not like that, but I'm being frank. We do more damage. You know what we're doing? We go home at lunch today and say, that preacher, he preached too long. Shoot a hole in the church. All right? You know, they didn't ask me to sing in the choir. We don't even have one right now, but they didn't shoot another hole in the church. You guys do this all the time, and then you wonder why your kids at 18 are going out to the church. I'm not going to church. You've been shooting holes in it for years. Okay? Hey, if you put holes in your bucket, you're not going to get any water out of the well. All right? So watch what you're saying about the church. Support the leadership. None of us are perfect. I don't always get it right. I'm doing the best I can here. And if you don't like it, there's a church down the street that I'm sure would be happy to take you. I'm not trying to push you out. I'm just saying, don't shoot up the church. If you don't like it, find a church that you can support, but don't shoot it up or your kids are not going to be a part of it. You get my point? Now, don't go to another church next Sunday. You be here. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. All right, let's talk about Susanna Wesley for a moment. You know, she died in 1742. That's 250 years ago. But you know, some people are still talking about Susanna Wesley. She's the mother of Methodism. She birthed 19 children. 10 made it to adulthood, including John, the preacher, John Wesley, and Charles, the hymn writer, whose hymns we still sing, such as And Can It Be. All right? Here's her parenting advice. Well, she's from her journals, this is what we've collected. The children of this family were taught as soon as they could speak the Lord's Prayer, which they were made to say at rising and bedtime constantly, to which as they grew bigger, we added a short prayer for their parents. They were very early made to distinguish the Sabbath, Sunday, from other days before they could speak, speak or go. You know what she's saying? What I'm teaching? I'm teaching them to pray. They're going to pray for their parents. They're going to go to church. They're going to hear good things about church. I just said that. Susanna Wesley said it 250 years before me. Smart woman. All right? This is how I'm going to get the right kids devoted to the right things, which is my goal. I want kids who live beyond themselves. Number three, devotion to God. Mold their hearts for salvation. You know, I am not forcing my kids to believe. Nobody can be forced into the kingdom of God. If they could be, I had already forced most of Marana into this church. I would have done it. It has to be a personal, voluntary decision. So I have to work. But you know what? I can prepare the heart for the seed of God's word. I don't force them. But as a parent, I prepare the soil. Remember the parable of the sower. Jesus identified several soils. The hard soil, nothing grows there. The birds steal the seed. Nothing grows. The rocky soil looks promising, but the roots dry up as soon as the sun comes out and cooks it. Thorny ground, cares of this world, choke out any interest in God. Only on the good soil did something come forth, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It's in Mark chapter 4, verses 2 to 9, if you want to look at it later. But my goal is to get my kids having this kind of soil so that when the seed hits it, whoosh, man, I'm glad to be a Christian. Great, son, tell me about it. What happened? What did God do for you? How did the Holy Spirit pull you to himself? You see, I'm just preparing the soil. I'm getting it ready. Well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? You know, when I discipline my kids, I do bring up the fact that they didn't obey mommy or daddy. But as much as I possibly can, I say, you know, what does the Bible say about disobedience? It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So it's not just that you've done wrong against me or your mom. It's that you broke one of God's rules. What am I doing? Putting my spade in and turning the soil that hard over. Because I want them to know they're offending God by the way they're living. You get it? Spading. Sometimes you put the spade in there. That's not very comfortable, but it's got to be done. I'm preparing soil, right? And you need to do that with your kids. You got a spade. You got to plant that in there in discipline. We've talked about that last week. Hey, you know, and as I read Bible stories, I'm not just getting a page of a Bible story done. I'll stop and I'll talk. You know, what's this passage talking? What's this telling us about sinners? Who gets to go to heaven? Can you get to heaven by working for it? No, I know that, but I'm trying to get them to think it through. Turning soil. They don't. I'm not trying to make them believe. Pray this little prayer with me, Johnny, so you can be saved. No, I'm spading the soil, getting it ready. One of these days, they're going to sit in a service. They're going to go to a camp meeting. Maybe one of you going to teach the Sunday school. You're going to throw a little seed down there, and the Holy Spirit's going to just be waiting until the seed hits the ground. And there's going to be, Johnny's going to say, yeah, the gospel, that's what I need. And they're going to believe. So I'm molding hearts for salvation. Dad, you need to do this. You need to spade soil, sow in gospel truth, and wait for the Holy Spirit to do the work. That sounds like you're brainwashing your kids to believe. Yeah, so what? I'm getting ornery. Everybody else out there can brainwash my kids. Yeah, Disney's brainwashing my kids every time they watch a Disney film. They watch any sitcoms on TV. They're learning that families don't have to have a mommy and a daddy. They can have multiple, whatever. They're getting brainwashed. Hey, they go to the school, right? And they're getting brainwashed by secular teachers and secular ideas all the time. Yeah, I'm going to brainwash my kids with gospel truth. Hey, if they can brainwash, so can I. And you know what? All teaching is brainwashing. You didn't know that today. You're getting brainwashed. You are. I mean, that is. I'm giving my thoughts into your head, and I'm trying to get you to believe like I believe. That's brainwashing. Everybody does it. I don't apologize for it. So you call it brainwashing? Good. When you point at me, there are three fingers pointing back at you, they say, right? You do the same thing, and you will do. You have a conversation with your friend over coffee, and you tell them about what's going on in your life. You're brainwashing them to think like you do about your husband or about your garden or about whatever you're talking about. Everybody brainwashes. I'm just going to choose to brainwash my kids with Bible truth. And you know, since the Bible's been around a lot longer than anybody else, I think I'm pretty safe going the direction I'm going. Parent, you make your choice. All right? Brainwash. Number four, I meet the Lord in prayer. Even after all I can do, my kids are independent spirits. They're free before God. There's no guarantee that my kids growing up are going to follow God. So I have to pray. You know, Jesus did this. He taught. He's in the garden, right? He's got 12 kids. We call them disciples. He's about to go to his heavenly Father. The next day, after John 17, he's going to die on a cross. He's going to be with them for 40 days and then go to heaven. And so this is what he prays to his Father about his kids. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Good prayer for parents. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Pray that your kids will turn out right. I've said that before, that this is one of the most helpful things you can do. If you sow in tears, one day you'll reap in joy. I've got to wrap this up. Devotion to God. That's one thing I'm after as a parent. Number two, devotion to others. As a Christian, I want kids who live for God and for others. Remember, these are the two great commandments Jesus taught, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And the second is like unto it, he says, verse 39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So I want to teach my kids to serve others. It's not all about me, 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 me. We're not on the earth to please ourselves. We're on the earth to serve God and others. I've already given you my case for that. How do you do it? How can I teach my kids to be devoted to others? If you've been here, you've heard some of these things, but I'm repeating them today. Number one, give them chores for which you don't pay them. Everybody has to pull their weight. You work all the time, whether you're on the clock or not. All of us do. There are meals to prepare. There are beds to be made. There's vacuuming that needs to be done. Somebody has to clean out the garage and wash the car. Somebody has to change the oil and fix the flat. Any of you get paid for those jobs this week? All right, unless you're a maid, you probably did not get paid for those. They have to be done. Your kids need to learn that work is a part of life, so give them chores. Number two, get them serving outside the home. Church is a great place for this. There's jobs all the time. If you're doing something at church, get your kids involved. Let them help you. I do this. You can do it too. Hey, even outside the church, take them to the Humane Society. I know some families have done that here. Take them to an Arbor Day and get them planting trees. Get them to see beyond themselves they're a part of a community. Number three, coach them to share with others. It's Father's Day. My wife's already been working on her kids. Dad's Day, Sunday. What are you going to give Dad? I like the fact that she's doing it, and now I can see some more wisdom in it. I do the same thing when it was Mother's Day. I'm like, hey, kids, Sunday, Mother's Day. What are you going to make her a card? You're going to make her some breakfast, make her some coffee. What are you going to do? Why? I'm coaching. I'm using the holidays, Christmas. Hey, Christmas isn't just about your gift under the tree, is it, young man? Is it just about your gift under the tree? I don't think so. What gift are you going to have there for your mom and dad or your brothers? I'm coaching them to think outside of me. And you have to do this in a culture which is designed to market to me, 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 me. I've got to get them thinking. And so I do this around holidays, birthdays. Hey, your brother's birthday's coming. Are you thinking of them? Bible says, Acts 20, 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Folks, this is what it's going to take. You are going to have to invest in your kids if you want them to come out the right way. Affection, correction, instruction, devotion. These are my acid tests. Now notice this. Affection, correction, instruction, devotion. These are the acid tests of Christian parenting. And you know what? I accidentally backed into this. This is one of those neat moments in my office as I was working on this message. And I actually wrote both parts 2 weeks ago. I'm preaching the second part this week, and I was reviewing it, and I was looking at my points. A-C-I-D, acid. That's a nice little acrostic. And I wasn't even planned, but except by the Holy Spirit who set it up. So remember these acid tests. I have to be investing in every one of these if I want returns, profitable returns from my kids. I'm going to finish up by telling you an extended story about a Baptist man and how his kid turned out. All right? I have to read. It's longer quotes, but I think you'll get the point once I'm through. A father in a Baptist church was ashamed to admit it, but his son was in the Texas State Penitentiary at Huntsville, Texas. The father insisted to the preacher, "But I know I raised my boy right. I'm not to blame that my boy has gone wrong." Well, the preacher had just enough orneriness about him to find out what had gone wrong. So the preacher started asking the man in the church a few more questions. "You say you raised your boy right. Then tell me this. Did you whip your boy and make him mind?" Pardon the expression I'm giving the quote. I wouldn't call it that. I would call it the rod of correction, but he said whipping. "Did you make him get up first time he was called? Did you require that he say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, to you and his mother? Did you whip the boy and make him obey?" He replied, "Well, you're just young. You think such a rule will fit everybody. My son was high-strung and nervous. We couldn't bear down on him sharply and demand strict obedience. You know, it can be done with some kids. He wouldn't take it. He was just too nervous." So the preacher said, "So you didn't make your boy mind. You didn't believe the scripture says the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You did not believe the scripture that says, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And your boy is in the penitentiary. And you blame God? Did you have family worship? Did you have prayer and Bible reading in your home every day? Did your boy learn the Bible in the home and learn to pray?" He replied, "You city people, you may have time for that, but us farmers, we have to get up early and work long hours. We didn't have time for all that foolishness. Did you ever take the Bible and tell your boy that you wanted him to know how he could know Christ as his Savior, how he could be saved?" "Well, I'll have you know that, well, I'm a Baptist, and we don't believe in dragging little children into church before they know what it's all about." After that series of questions, the preacher had his answer. And so do you. The father had not invested at all in his son, and he still expected good returns. You will not be any better at parenting unless you make these four critical investments in your kids. May God help us to take responsibility and do what we need to do in this regard. Let's pray.